Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. Invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be covering chapter 15 and even part of 16. But wanted to thank each and every one of you who has prayed for me and my family these past couple weeks as the arrival of Evangeline. And so we're excited about that. And you forget how small they really are, especially her being 3 weeks earlier than her due date. But as I think about the past couple weeks for our family, it's been very changing and uncertain, right? They discovered that Kate had high blood pressure, and of course, if you know anything about pregnancy and high blood pressure, that can be bad if you let go, let it go too long. We're thinking about inducing her, and then everything was up in the air because we were thinking maybe for Kate it was just stress induced, and we didn't know what would happen if the blood pressure was down when they went to the next appointment. And so we were wondering, is the baby gonna come 3 weeks early? Are we gonna wait? Or everything was very uncertain, and so we faced that. But we're thankful that she did arrive, and both are healthy. But John Allen Paulos once wrote that uncertainty is the only certainty there is, right? And while that may not be the only certain thing in life, it's definitely true that we face uncertainty in this life, like we faced, or like you faced, or like our world faces, even recently with the pandemic and economic instability and wars and other factors. In a study before the pandemic, the average share of adults experiencing anxiety and depressive disorders was about 11%. But in the midst of the pandemic, January 2021, the percentage of adults experiencing anxiety and depressive disorders rose to 41%. There is no getting around the fact that we face uncertainty in this life, and uncertainty can really impact us in our health. And so the question is, how do we respond to and how should we cope with the uncertainty that we all face often every day when everything feels sort of out of control? Because we have this idea that we're in control, when in reality, reality hits us and we realize we're not in control and things are uncertain. We need something lasting and solid to hold on to, and today we find out what that is as we see David as he goes through this stage in his life where he's facing uncertainty. And as we think about where we have been in 2 Samuel, we remember sort of what has led up to this is just the chaos of David's family life. You think of Amnon and how what he did to his half-sister Tamar, and in revenge, Absalom kills his brother Amnon. Absalom runs away, and he's gone for a couple years, and he deserves punishment. And then finally and reluctantly, Absalom is allowed back into Jerusalem and into David's presence. But now what? What's going to happen now as they move into the future? Is the relationship between David and Absalom truly reconciled? What's Absalom going to do now that he's allowed back and into the court, in the favor of the court? Let's find out, beginning in verse 1. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause may come to me, and I will give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take a hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so here we see Absalom at work, don't we? He gets these chariots and these horses and these men to run before him. Now, to us, we don't really understand what does this truly signify. But in that day, this was a big deal. You see, chariots and the horses were like the luxury transportation of the day, the big, greatest military weapon of the day. Men running before him would not only provide 50 bodyguards, but also it would signal to others how important he was, right? You see someone riding on a chariot with 50 people in front of him, you're thinking, this guy is a big deal, right? And so it shows off his grandeur. Because who could not look at someone who's riding into town with such an entourage? And if you think about it, for Absalom, he's crafting his public image. He's trying to craft and mold people's their minds and thoughts about the way he wanted them to think. People do this even today. If someone wants others to think of them as rich and powerful, what do? They often buy nice clothes and buy the expensive car because they want to be perceived as, I'm rich and powerful. So by Absalom doing these things, he was trying to communicate to the people, look at me, I am rich, I'm powerful, I am a kingly figure. But not only does he craft his public image with these chariots and horses and men, but also in how he interacts with people. He would arise early. He's an eager man, isn't he? And he's showing off to people, I'm eager to what? To hear from you. I'm going to stand at the gate, this public place. I'm going to talk to the common person as they bring their disputes to David. And you notice Absalom explains how the current setup isn't efficient. And who does he provide as the solution? Himself. What do you see, notice about Absalom? He's a politician, isn't he? He knows how to appear. He knows what to say. He creates this image of grandeur and power, and he makes it look also like he's a people's leader. I care about you guys. He's like, the government is just so inefficient and unjust, but I can provide efficiency. I can provide justice. I care about you. And everyone wants to go to Absalom because he will listen. And did you notice also, he will always tell you you're right. He will always tell you you're right. He would even take a hold of each person, kiss them. He's like acting like, I value the everyday person. Talk about the quintessential politician. He crafts his public image. He acts like he cares for the common person. He says what you want to hear and persuades you that he is the solution to the current government's issues. And it works. 4 years he does this, and he steals away the hearts of the people. You see, Absalom knew how to capture the popular vote. He deceives the people because he knows the world values people who are rich and powerful and physically attractive and charming. He knew the strings to pull to draw them in, to capture their affections. And he deceives them into believing that he's this amazing leader. And he even deceives David in the next section. You see, he goes to David and he claims to want to fulfill this spiritual vow in Hebron. He's acting like, hey, I'm this spiritual person. I just want to fulfill my vow to God. But what we find is he uses religion as a cover-up for political advantage. This is kind of like modern-day politicians, right? They use religion and act like they're religious in order to gain the political advantage. If that's what the people want to hear, then I will be religious. He uses this visit to Hebron as a way for the people to finally recognize and push for him to be the king. He has messengers go out through the land to announce when the trumpet blasts that he is the king. He even invites these poor 200 guys who are unsuspecting to come to this party. And here they have no idea what's going on. But by them being there, it makes it appear that they support him. He's using them as political props. Sound familiar? He even gets David's counselor, Ahithophel, to join his side. And now the stage is set for usurping David's kingship. In fact, just listen what happens next, verse 13. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." David has to flee because he is totally unprepared to face Absalom at this point. So he thinks the best option is to leave, regroup, and then strategize to what to do next. And so sort of stopping there in the story, we see an important truth come out that sometimes we face uncertain times. Sometimes we face uncertain times. For David, this uncertain time starts, of course, when he's fleeing the city. Right? He's on the run again. Remind you of his earlier days when he's on the run from Saul. So for David, no longer was his throne secure as in previous years. No longer did he have the security and the comfort of Jerusalem. He wasn't the beloved, undisputed king anymore. There is someone else who captured the affections of many of the people. So all of the familiarity, all of the security that he had in the past was completely gone. And at this point, he's going out of the city. He doesn't know who's going to turn against him. He doesn't know who's going to join him. There's great weeping. There's great sorrow. And he's thinking, what's ahead? No idea what's ahead. And so for David, he's walking out of that city. And what is he doing? He's walking into the unknown. He's walking into the unknown. And for us, of course, we don't face the same exact situation, right? We're not king where someone is trying to usurp us. But all of us in life walk into the unknown. We walk into the next day of uncertainty, of what's going to happen. Think about our recent past. We each had to face the whole COVID and the uncertainty that brought, right? We didn't know what would happen next, what's going to change next, what is our country going to look like post-COVID, and truth, we don't know still what will happen. What about our political landscape in America? We each have felt the uncertainty of the ups and downs of the coming and going election cycles, and we're in one now. And so maybe you're thinking, what if that guy gets into office? Then what? And there's just a lot of uncertainty and fear that rises up within you when you imagine that person taking office. But even personally, how about you personally? Have you ever faced uncertainty as you walked into the unknown? Those times where you didn't know, am I going to have enough money to pay the bills next month? The uncertainty of, I don't know if I'm going to have a job next week. The mystery of not knowing, what is this physical ailment that I have? The doctors can't even figure it out. The unknown of, am I going to get sick or not? Or am I wondering, am I ever going to get better? What about the uncertainty of what to do when you lost someone very close who has been by your side for years upon years, and you're standing there and you realize, man, they were my prime supporter and now they are gone. What now? What now? There's uncertainty. Like David, we each face the uncertainty as we walk out into the unknown. And so the question is, what stabilizes us in those shaky circumstances? And as we look to David, we see an important truth is that the Lord is our unshakable foundation and hope. And we see that come out as David interacts with others. But one time in the past, I don't know who, but it was either my wife or I, put a glass bottle on top of the fridge. And as you know, when you open and close the refrigerator, it shakes a little bit, depending on how hard you close it, of course. For a time, nothing happened. But then the day came when the shaking was too much. The bottle hit the ground, broke into pieces, shards went everywhere, liquid went everywhere. It wasn't fun to clean up. But why did that bottle fall off? Because, of course, it wasn't on a solid foundation. It wasn't even anchored to anything. So also, uncertainty can shake our lives considerably. But the reality is, are we anchored to something? Do we have this solid foundation that can't be shaken? And what we see with David is the Lord is his firm foundation. You see this, how he treats others. And how he responds to different situations as he is leaving the city and he is going out into the unknown. And the first is we see when he's walking out of the city, he meets someone who surprisingly wants to continue joining him. Look at verses 19 to 21. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us? Since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." So here is this, actually, he's a Philistine, and he appears to have joined David's ranks somewhat recently, and he's probably a mercenary. And David says, "Hey, go back. You haven't been with me long. This isn't really your people. I'm not really your people, but it'll be better for you if you just go back and stay behind." And so I want you to think about David's actions here. David is in this very uncertain situation, isn't he? And uncertain situations often lead us to focus on ourselves rather than others. We'd be focused on our own needs, our own security, and our own comfort. But in David's trial, what is he doing? He's thinking of another person. He's thinking about this guy, Ittai, so much so that he's willing to have less security for himself for Ittai to have it better off. It's not like David has this crazy big army that he can, it's one guy. For David, out of fear, could have easily just forced or expected him to stay with him, but in sacrificial love, he wants the best for him. And so we see this truth that trusting the Lord frees us up to love others sacrificially. Trusting the Lord frees us up to love others sacrificially. This is because you are so secure in the Lord that I don't need to keep garnering more and more security for myself. Think with me an example of money. Often when you don't feel like you have enough money, you try to sort of hoard it for yourself, right? Because I don't have much, and so I need this, and so I'm going to hoard it all for myself. Well, I want you to think about what difference would it make that you trust God to provide for your needs? What difference would it make when it came to money? If you were secure in knowing that the Lord will provide for your needs, you're freed up to love someone else sacrificially in need. Right? Because I'm so secure that I know God is going to provide for my needs, and so I'm willing to even give this little bit to someone else out of love. Because I trust Him to take care of me. Trust in the Lord frees us up to love others. And so maybe for each of us, we don't love others sacrificially. One reason is because we're focused solely on what we are facing. But like David, we look up to the Lord, and once you look up, you can look out rather than look in. And so Ittai joins David, and then you move on as he meets more and more people on his way out, and he's standing there, and he's seeing different people. There's some others who want to join him, and there's something that is brought to join him. Verse 24, And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. Thankfully, David has the priests on his side. They bring the ark to him. But little do they know that David's mindset is in fully trusting mode. You see, David knows that the ark is not some special talisman, that as long as we have it, we will win. Then get back to 1 Samuel 4 when the Israelites tried to do that. So he doesn't try to use the ark as a way to twist God's arm to do what he wants, but rather he knows that God will do what he deems best. And he even says he sends these priests back as informants back to Absalom. You see, David shows us that trusting the Lord's control leads to submitting to his will. If I trust God, then I'm willing to submit to God because I can trust him and I believe that what he will do is right and good. So if God chooses, David will see the ark again. If God chooses not to do that, then David says, I'm ready, God, to just follow whatever you do, whatever you deem is best. Will happen. And so what you see with David is, what is he doing? He's leaving the future entirely in the Lord's hands. Either way, Lord, I'm leaving it there in your hands. Talk about a disposition of trust. David realizes, I'm not going to try to manipulate this situation. I'm simply going to trust God's will. How often in our lives do we try to take control and we try to manipulate situations in our favor? But where does that come from? It comes from fear. How often do we try to follow our own will instead of God's? But trusting the Lord leads to submitting to the Lord, because he can be trusted that no matter what situation, he's going to do what he deems best. And what he deems best is always truly best. And so we trust his goodness and we trust his will. And we don't try to control every situation because we realize God is in control, not me. And so if God is in control and I trust his control, then that means no matter what it is, I can lay it at his feet in submission. And so even in your health situations, you can say, if the Lord wants to, he can heal me. But if he doesn't, then let him do what he deems best. In your financial situations, lay them at his feet. In all of your uncertainty, lay all of it at the certain God's feet. In order to do this, you have to have, like David, this robust view of God, don't you? Because if you're constantly thinking, oh, God is out to get me and make me miserable, that doesn't lead to what David does. But when you truly believe God will always do what is eternally good, then I can trust him no matter which way he decides to have the situation go. And as he goes to the next portion, David goes up the Mount of Olives and he's weeping. And do you ever have those situations where you hear bad news? And then you hear bad news on top of bad news. That's sort of what David is facing. As all of the bad news he's facing with Absalom taking over in a way. And now he hears that his counselor, his top counselor, Ahithophel, has joined Absalom. So imagine that, right? Your son has taken over and deceived many of the people to follow him. And you're sort of pushed out of the city. And now you hear your top counselor, who later on we're told his counsel is so good that it was as if one had consulted the word of God, join the enemy side. That's hard to take, isn't it? And so what we see is, in desperation, David prays to God to thwart Ahithophel's counsel. And look what happens next in verse 32. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, "If you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant,' then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel." You see what happens here? David receives an answer to his prayer. He just prayed, "Please, Lord, let Ahithophel's counsel be thwarted." And look who shows up, none other than this guy named Hushai. And we're told that Hushai is David's friend, and he seems to be in this role of this close advisor who David says, "Go back and you will help defeat the counsel of Ahithophel." And we see that come out in later chapters of both of their counsels are put forward to Absalom. And so as we think about what just happened here, we see an answer to prayer, but even more than that, even deeper, we see that trusting the Lord's control does not mean we do nothing. Trusting the Lord's control does not mean we do nothing. Sometimes people believe that, hey, if you believe that God is in control, that a God is sovereign, then just sit back and do nothing. But that's not how it works. What do you see in David? He believes God is in control. But David also understands that God's providential working sometimes works through human means. David trusts God greatly. You see that in this chapter. But he's also using his God-given wisdom to strategically place people in positions back with Absalom. Right? And so even though David trusts in the sovereignty of God, we just saw that. Hey, if he does this, then that's what he's going to do. If he does this, then I'm going to follow. But he still prayed, didn't he? He still strategically sent Hushai back, didn't he? You think about sharing the gospel as an example of this reality of we know we are called as Christians to share the gospel with everyone, with those that we come into contact with. But we also know, on the other hand, that ultimately God has to work in their hearts. And so we see this both at play, that God has called us to do that, but really it's God who has to work. And so we realize that he uses our gospel sharing in his providence to save souls. Right? And so God is providentially in control, but yet many times he uses human means to do his bidding. And so trust in God's control doesn't mean that we do nothing, that we just sit back. But rather, we're called to be obedient, to follow his will, and to trust him and obey. And as you enter chapter 16, you notice that David once again meets someone else on his way out of town. This time it's a man named Ziba. We are introduced to him in a previous chapter, but Ziba is he was the prior servant of Saul, and then David appointed him as the servant of Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, if you remember that, to take care of him, to take care of his whole estate. Well, look there at chapter 16, verse 1. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And so we see the care of God, don't we? What do we see? David is walking into the unknown, and yet here is God sending someone to provide food, drink, and donkeys. God is providing already, day one, for David's needs as he's going out into his time of wilderness. And it reminds us, even as we're walking into the uncertainty of life, walking into the unknown, that God is going to provide for our needs. And so we can trust him as we do that. It may come in unique ways, right, like David. It may come at unexpected times, but we trust that God will provide. Even amidst all of this uncertainty, even amidst all of this bad news, God is still caring for David. He even hears that from Ziba that Mephibosheth has turned against him, hoping that the situation will help him gain back the kingdom of Saul, his grandfather. Now later on, we find out Ziba is probably lying about this. Mephibosheth gives a different story, but either way, God was providing for David. And I don't know how and when God will provide for you, but I trust that he will. He cares for us, and he provides for us as we're seeking his kingdom first. And moving on, we see David encounter one more person. And this is probably the least pleasant encounter, right? All the rest of them were pretty good encounters, but this is the not pleasant one. As we find a man named Shimei from the family of Saul, and he comes out and he's throwing rocks at David and his people. He's cursing continually. I mean, just imagine being under this, being berated with rocks and all these hurtful words. And he claims that God is paying back David for all that he did to the line of Saul. Of course, he's wrong. And he shares that David is this man of blood and he's worthless. Talk about being pelted with stones and harsh words. And I think as we look at this and consider this, I think all of us are sort of in the position of Abishai where we're thinking, right, take his head off. But how does he respond? Chapter 16, verse 10. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." Talk about restraint, right? I mean, here is David with all of this power behind him, even though he is being sort of fleeing. He still has the power of this many of these men around him. He could have easily said, "You just go kill him." He could have did anything. He could have got rid of this cursing, rock-throwing pest. And yet, you see, David's trust in the Lord just shine through once again. He essentially says, "What if God is behind this? What if God is behind this? If God is behind this, who am I to say anything, right? Who am I to question God?" You see, David trusted the Lord's control so much that he knew even hard times can be used by God for good. He realized that no situation, even bad ones, are outside of God's control. He was thinking, if God has a purpose in Shimei's cursing, why avoid it? He was thinking, maybe God has put this in front of me, so I would face it and I would learn from it. You see, what a difference trust in the Lord makes. That even in the hard times, our perspective and our mentality is altered. What if we each had that mindset to whatever trial we faced where we thought, you know, maybe God has a purpose in this. Maybe God has a purpose in allowing me to go through this. Like David, we don't always know what that purpose is, but we can simply rest in God's goodness. Like David, it's not going to be always the most pleasant experience. It wasn't pleasant for David, but it's worth it in the end. You see, we are often like Abishai. We are ready to cut off the head of the situation that we don't like. But may we be like David. We're prone to trust the good God, even in those hard situations. What it came down to is David knew the character of God, didn't he? He knows the character of God. And he knew God would vindicate him. He would make things right. And he trusted God with the future because he knows God is good. God will make it right. And you know what? God did vindicate in the end. You read in the First Kings and you see Shimei met his demise at the hands of Solomon because of what he did. You can endure hardship and even not retaliate when people do you wrong because you have a God who is always good, always just, will always make things right in the end. And so we can endure insults like Christ, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he what? Continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Imagine the difference it would make if we each had this trusting mentality, no matter what situation, no matter what trial we face, as we looked at trials in this way, that God has a purpose. I don't know what it is, and it's unpleasant, but God has a purpose, and I don't know what that is, but I'm going to trust Him. What if we said like Joseph, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good? What a difference trust makes in uncertainty. And we see in verse 14, it says, and the king and all the people who are with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself, showing that even in the hardships, even in the trials, even in as we walk into the unknown, God provides periods of refreshment. Periods of refreshment and strength so that we can go on. And we see that even in David's life. And that happens in our lives. For those times where you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do that, He gives you strength. And in those times where you feel like, I don't think I can make it one more day, you're refreshed by God just in time. And so what we see here is that we need to trust the Lord in the unknown. We all face uncertain times in our lives. It's a matter of fact. And maybe for you, you're going through an uncertain time in your life. But the Lord is our unshakable foundation and hope. And so I want you this morning to imagine if you were armed with the kind of trust that David had as you face the situations, uncertain situations that you face now, but even as you imagine future uncertain situations, what difference would it make? In those times where you have no idea how you will financially make it the next month, in utmost trust in the Lord, you can even get out an envelope, put money in it, and send it off to a fellow church member in need because you know God will provide for my needs. That's the difference that trust in the Lord can make. Sacrificially loving because you trust. In those times when you're being ridiculed for your faith and you're being ostracized, and physical rocks may not be throwing at you, maybe in the future, but figurative rocks are being thrown at you. You can cling to the Lord, and because you know nothing is outside of His notice, God will make all things right in the end. And on that day, in the future, when you are standing in front of the casket of the person who brought stability to your life, and now they are gone and you have no idea how you are going to make it, you can stand there and find refuge in the Lord as you pray, Lord, I submit my will to yours. This is hard. I don't know how I'm going to make it, but you are my refuge and my rock and my deliverer. That's the difference that trust in the Lord makes in uncertain situations. That no matter what comes your way, no matter how hard or complex or difficult, the uncertain situations that you face, you have this solid foundation. You have this sure hope. And we have that in God and we have that in Christ because God sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die for our sins and rise again. And He secured our forgiveness and He has given us eternal life so that no matter what happens to us in this earthly life, we have this anchor that holds. Because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He has taken our sin upon Himself and He has imputed His righteousness to our account. And we can stand faultless before the throne of God, where neither Satan nor anything can change that. And I'm reminded of that great hymn as we close this morning that says, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." Let's pray. Dear God, you are truly our refuge, our hope, our foundation, our strong tower, our deliverer. Lord, we face a lot of uncertainty in this life, the ups and downs of life, and it's not easy. Because we want control, Lord. We like to feel like we're in control, even though we're not. But Lord, help us to believe and trust you through it all, realizing that you are the one in control, that you are the one who is certain. And so, Lord, you are the one that we cling to as our foundation and anchor and hope in the midst of all these shaky circumstances that we face. Lord, give us that rock-solid trust in you, in Christ, and what he has done, so that as we think about and go through even the future things, Lord, we don't know what's ahead for us, but as we go through those future things, that we will not be shaken, but that we will hold on to you who doesn't shake. Give us that trust, Lord, for we are weak, but you are strong. In Christ's name, amen.